Well, thank you for that wonderful song. And if you will, turn with me to the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And there we will finish up our look at rediscovering Jesus. Mark chapter 1. I want to encourage you next week, during this coming week, to invite someone who perhaps is not in church anywhere. During this season coming up between now and Christmas, there's a lot of people who are sad. They're heartbroken. Perhaps they've had a death of a loved one this year, or some other event has happened to cause them to have grief and sadness. And it's just, and maybe none of that is the case, but they're just simply out of church. Invite someone. I'm working on my brother and his daughter and her husband, and she mentioned on Thanksgiving Day we had a meal together with all them, and she mentioned that she had been thinking about visiting Lakeview, and that's without my talking to her. And so I encouraged her. I said, come on, and let me know when you plan to come that day, and we'll meet you at the door. So that's another good touch. If they're going to come and visit with you, tell them that you'll meet them at one of the doors. And that way, if they have children, they need to find an area to take their children to, you can help them with that. And, you know, just make them feel welcome. So consider that this month. Try to invite some folks to come out and join us in worship. Well, today we're looking at one of Jesus' most famous teachings. And the passage, as I say, is in chapter 1 of Mark. If you'd stand with me, we're going to read these verses 16 through 18. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I'll make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Father, we pray you'd bless the reading of your word, bless the hearers. By your Holy Spirit, may we hear your message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I used to think this story was kind of peculiar because it sounds like Jesus was walking along and he sees two complete strangers and he calls them to follow him, and immediately they do so. But that's probably not the case. In reality, these two men had probably heard Jesus speak on different occasions. Perhaps they had witnessed him performing miracles, and they had heard from others the wonderful things that he was doing. So Simon and Andrew were probably already familiar with him. And when Jesus gave that invitation, immediately they made a decision to follow him. In answering this call, we fully discover who Jesus is. We also discover what Jesus is wanting us to do. He's wanting us to follow him. And so when we look at this passage, the key point to this message is we really get to know him by following him. If you want to know Jesus, we really get to know him by following him. So I want to point out two or three things here in this passage. The first point in your notes is what it means to follow. He said, follow me. Well, what does that mean? In verse 17, come follow me. That's all he said. He didn't give a long message. He didn't give a long speech. He didn't go into an exposition of Old Testament scriptures. He just simply said three words, come, follow me. That word come, you know, has an invitation to it. And I can almost see him stretching out his hands to him. Come, follow me. This is different than what other people expected of a prophet. You know, many people thought Jesus was simply a prophet. But, you know, the prophets, they would say things like, follow God, follow the way of righteousness, follow the law. But Jesus said, follow me. It's an important distinction. In your notes, you see under A, Jesus is establishing himself as a leader. There's a lot of world leaders in the world today. There have been many world leaders in all of history. Jesus is the leader. He is our leader. Amen. He is our leader. He's the head of the church. He is the one who is going forward, and we're following him. And under B, Jesus is making it clear that the life of discipleship is not a life of just thinking and knowing and discussing ideological principles. It's a life of living them out. Living them out or fleshing them out. When we read the scriptures, the Old Testament, New Testament scriptures, and we come up with our different ideas that these scriptures teach us, and we hold on to those doctrines. They're the doctrines of the faith, like the doctrine of justification and sanctification and the doctrine of original sin, all these different doctrines. Why are they important? Because Jesus tells us to live them out. If we're saved, we ought to act like it. Do you agree? Yeah. If we're saved, we ought to act like we're saved. That's living out our salvation. Anybody can say, I'm saved. But, you know, it really comes down to living it out. You know, there's many people in the world who will say, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. But they don't live it. They don't have the fruits of that life. When Jesus said, follow me, he was saying, go where I go, do what I do, talk like I talk, live like I live. He's inviting us to imitate him. Many new Christians have told me, okay, I'm saved now. What do I do next? And the short answer has always been, live like Jesus. Start with the Gospel of John, and then read the other three Gospels, and then begin to read the rest of the New Testament. And everywhere you see a reference to Jesus and how he lived, mark that down and live that way. It's just that simple, isn't it? Just live like Jesus. We need to remember that living the Christian life has a lot to do with just trying to be like Christ. This seems like a basic rather than obvious thing to say. It is very basic. But there's been too many Christian situations where the predominant attitude was anything but Christ-like. But it needs to be rare in your life. Jesus called us to follow him. That means he wants us to act like he did, to reflect his values, to reflect his ethics, to live like he lived. These must be lived out in all of our relationships, in the home, at work, in the church, wherever you are. This isn't the way church should be. When we think of worldly methods, the worldly methods that are coming into churches. This isn't the way churches ought to behave. But those worldly methods come in. They've been coming in ever since the first century church. Worldly methods, not Christ-like teachings. Doing church the way the world would do church. Living life the way the world lives life. We need to come back to the Word of God. This is our manual for living. This is our manual for every situation. If there's something that arises in your life or mine, the Word of God will address it. Now, you'll bring something to me and say, the Word of God does not address this anywhere. You know what my answer is going to be? You seek the wisdom of God. You know enough about the Word of God that in any other situation where He's not just said, you know, where He said, don't murder, don't steal, He said those things. But if you have a situation, a life situation, and you say there's nothing where in black and white where I can go and the Word of God tells me how to do this, then you have the wisdom of God. You have so much of God's wisdom, you know what is right. Let me let you in on something. Most people know the difference between right and wrong. The struggle is simply doing the right thing. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And the more we learn of the Scriptures, the more we know what's right and what's not. We've got to get past the idea that Jesus demands success. That's another worldly idea that's come in. We think, okay, we've got to be successful. If I'm not successful, I'm not a good Christian. In other words, we'll do whatever it takes to be successful. The end justifies the means. Jesus didn't call us to lead for Him, to conquer for Him, or to build for Him. He called us to follow Him. Plain and simple. That means that we do whatever we do like He would do it. Listen to this. Compassion and mercy must define our lives more than judgment. We have absolutely no room for arrogance or condescension, no room for pride or self-righteousness, no room for an unforgiving spirit, because Jesus has never lived that way. In challenging us to rediscover Jesus, I hope we'll zero in on the crucial aspect of the disciples' life. We are called to imitate Jesus, to mimic Him, to be like Him. And that's important to remember. When Jesus said, "Follow me," He was saying, "Be like me. Live like me. Act like me." You say, that's pretty tough to do, isn't it? Well, the New Testament talks about being filled with the Spirit of God, being controlled by the Spirit of God. And I'm here to tell you, if you will submit yourself, God will take control of your life, and it won't be hard to imitate Jesus. It'll become natural. Because you've read His Word, you've read how Jesus lived while He was here on the earth, and then you have the Spirit of God in you giving you wisdom, and that's how you can follow Him. That's what He's called us to do. The second thing I want you to notice is how your life can have meaning. Your life can have meaning. Everybody's looking for that. Here's a phrase that I'm sure all of you have heard. Verse 17, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. One of my favorite stories from the corporate world is about the time Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple Computers, offered the job of Apple CEO to John Sculley. At the time, John Sculley was president of PepsiCo. You know, PepsiCo is the holding company for Pepsi Cola and a lot of other companies. So he was the CEO for PepsiCo. So John Sculley looked at Steve Jobs and turned him down. I don't want the job. Steve Jobs looked Sculley in the eye and said, Are you telling me that you would rather sell sugared water for the rest of your life when you could lead a company that can change the world? After that, John Sculley reconsidered and took the job at Apple. Wouldn't you like to be in on a movement that will change the world? Amen. Amen. Yeah, you're out there. You're still there. When you follow Jesus, you're part of the church, and the church is placed here to make a change. Now, we're not going to change the whole world, but everyone who will follow Jesus, their lives will be changed. That's a promise. That's a reality. You know it yourself if you're a Christian, because he changed you. It's so important. See, we want to accomplish something worthwhile in our lives. We want to accomplish something worthwhile in our lives. That's why Jesus' call to Andrew and Simon is so compelling. He told them instead of fishing for fish, they could be fishing for men. Now, fishing wasn't a bad profession around there. In the area of Galilee, it was a big part of the economy. It fed people. It sustained the community. There wasn't anything wrong with being a fisherman. But Jesus says, follow me and you'll catch men. So that tells us in whatever endeavor we're involved in the world, wherever we find ourselves, whether it's recreation or work or school or whatever it is, we can take our Christian witness with us and be an agent of change. Now, the true agent of change is the Holy Spirit, who brings the message of Jesus to a person and then they receive Jesus. But he involves us in that work. We have the marvelous privilege of being involved in his work. Folks, this is what church is about. Do you hear me? This is what church is about. To be part of the kingdom. To be part of kingdom work. Yeah, we come together and have services and we worship and yeah, we go to Sunday school and we have fellowships and all that's wonderful and all that's part of the pie. All that's part of the pie. But you know what the biggest slice of the pie is about? It's about being an agent of change. It's about giving our time. It's about giving ourselves for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus says, follow me. If you'll follow me, your life will be worthwhile. Isn't that going to be so satisfying at the end of our days when we breathe our last breath and we can think back on the people we witnessed to, the people whom we've loved, starting with our families and in branching out to other Christians? Wonderful experiences. Folks, there's no better way to end life than in that kind of situation. Having the peace of God on your heart. Knowing your sins are forgiven. Knowing that your life has counted for something because you won at least one person to Jesus. A few years ago, and every year this is the case, but a few years ago, it came out in a report that there were X number of baptisms in the Southern Baptist Convention. Then it broke it down to churches, and it gave a report of how many Southern Baptist churches did not baptize a soul during that year. And the guy who was giving this information, he said, huh, if the pastor was worth anything in those churches, at least he should have won one person to Jesus. Our marching orders are to take the gospel to the world. And whether you're a pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you are a member in the pew who's just come into the church, we all have the same responsibility, and that is to follow Jesus. We must follow Jesus. See, this is the heart of the promise that Jesus makes to everyone. Under B in your notes, follow me, and your life will go from, listen to this, from mediocrity to meaning. You know what a mediocre life is? It's the kind of life when you wake up in the morning and you think, oh, I don't really want to get out of bed. Why do you not want to get out of bed? I don't really have anything to do. I don't have anything that I'm looking forward to. And then you force yourself to get out of bed. And I know some of you are saying, oh, I got stuff to do. I have work to do, and that motivates me to get out of the bed and go do the work. Well, you go do your work, and at the end of the day, you lie down and go to sleep. Do you go back and do an inventory? That work did it benefit much of anybody? It's questionable, isn't it? But I can guarantee you this. If you get out of bed, start your day with Jesus. Ask him where to go, what to do, what to say. Give some people's names to place some names on your heart. You go talk to them. You go minister to them. Some of them may be lost. Some of them may be Christians in need and need a word of encouragement and be edified. You go do that. You go do what Jesus tells you to do. You follow Jesus through that day and do what he says do. You'll lie down at night and say, I'm tired, but it's a good tired. Because I know Jesus has worked through me today. He'll turn your life from mediocrity to meaning. He'll help you find significance you never knew before. Some believers get all wrapped up in things that don't have any eternal significance. Jesus commented on this fact when he rebuked the Jewish leaders. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, and look what he says here. You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know what he's saying here? He's saying a little old tiny gnat gets in your mouth, and you go ahead and try to swallow him, and you go, can't get this gnat down. What's wrong with me? You strain at a gnat, but then you swallow a big old camel. You say, that's silly. Well, Jesus said it. You know what he's saying? We major on the minors sometimes. We make mountains out of molehills sometimes. We need to be looking at what really matters and what really counts. In chapter 23:25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." We've all heard of churches where some of the folks would argue over the color of the carpet rather than being concerned about souls. Those churches actually exist. Some of those churches are those churches that have big goose eggs under baptisms. They're so worried about the building. They're so worried about the shrubbery and the grounds. They're so worried about other issues. And they're not thinking about souls in the community who are going to hell. See, as Christians, we need to be about the Father's business. God sent his Son to earth to die for lost souls. This is the heart of God. It is not his will for anyone to perish. He wants us to be most concerned with souls. Finally, number three, begin today right where you are. You say, how can I start to follow Jesus? You can start from where you are now. Right there in that pew, you can start today. It says in verse 18, at once they left their nets and followed him. At once. That's the phrase I want you to see. They didn't wait. They responded immediately. This is an important aspect of following Jesus. You start today. Simon and Andrew didn't put off answering Jesus' call. They didn't wait until they were perfect or until they were worthy. They just dropped their nets and began following Jesus. Jesus doesn't have much room for vacillation. In Matthew 8, 21, 22, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Some people said this is cruel. Why would Jesus say it that way? Well, Jesus knew that this man's father wasn't dead. He knew that this man was saying, let me wait until my father dies and I can bury him, get my inheritance, then I'll follow you. But Jesus wanted him to follow him that day. It wasn't acceptable to Jesus then, and it's not acceptable now. Under B, we see this is a call to discipleship. Some of you have been believers for years, even decades, and you keep putting off getting serious about following Jesus. You want to be really committed to Christ. You want to be deeply involved in serving Him, walking with Him every day, devoted to Him in prayer someday. And yet you keep pushing the deadline back, thinking, I'll get to this eventually. Maybe tomorrow I'll follow Jesus. Well, I'm here to say today's the day. Now's the time. Now you can change your life from a life of mediocrity to a life of meaning. You can become a fisher of men. In Luke chapter 9, 23 to 26, another one of those passages about discipleship. Jesus said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and is he himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Luke 9:23-26. Discipleship costs something. It costs everything. He says, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That means to say no to yourself and then die to self. Die to self. Many people don't want to do that. It's a choice that we have to make. You say, preacher, where does it say die? It says take up your cross. What did Jesus do when he took up his cross? He died. Thankfully, he came back. But he died. We're to take up our cross and follow him. This is pretty serious stuff. And by the way, you're going to stand at the judgment seat. If you're a Christian, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day and give answer for this message as well as any other message you've ever heard. Jesus wants you to encounter him, to know him, to experience him, to become like him. And he wants to fill our lives with miracles and meaning. Yeah, miracles. He wants to do miracles through us. And he can do that. Would you surrender to Jesus today? If you're not a Christian, would you surrender to Jesus? Would you come to him and let him save you? And he's here calling you, follow me, follow me. He wants to save you. He shed his blood so that he could save you. If you are a believer, but you're not following him as a disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Die to self. Folks, this is what Lakeview needs. It needs a church full of people who have died. You mean like going to the cemetery died? No. I mean like denying yourself and taking up your cross died. Folks, if that would occur, we would have revival. We would see people coming to Christ. People would be coming up to you and saying, what's going on in your life? Tell me, what do you have that I don't have? And you can tell them, I've got Jesus. And you tell them how Jesus died for them too. We've got the good news. We ought to be just walking around feeling victorious all the time. But if you're not, it's probably because you're not following him completely. So that's the whole package. Jesus is calling us to follow him. It's serious. It's very serious because Jesus wants us to have a life that is fulfilled and full of meaning. He died for us so that we could have abundant life and have it forevermore. The invitation is to you now. The invitation is to you, Sunday school teacher. To you, deacon. To you, committee member. To you, new Christian. The invitation's to you. Are we going to follow Jesus or not? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the call that Jesus gives us, the call to follow him. And today, Father, there's a whole lot of people here who probably just need to follow you. Perhaps at one time they were following you, but they moved from that position. They need to come back. Perhaps there's people here who've never followed you. They don't even know you as Savior and Lord. They need to come to you and receive Christ. And in those dear, sweet believers who are saved, but they're just not walking that walk that you walk. Lord, help them to get closer to you today. Help them to have that fulfillment, meaning in life. And today, whatever you do, we will be careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Come right now.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Though turning
attention. I want to encourage you this week to pray and to read your Bibles and go tell somebody about Jesus and invite them to church, and God will bless you for that. You know he will. I'm going to ask Shannon to lead us in prayer as we're dismissed.
All right, and as we finish our time, we want to just give thanks to the Lord. That's what this week has all been about. And so I'm going to ask you, the words are going to be up on the screen, and let's just end our time today singing this prayer to the Lord, the doxology. Sing with me.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you. You're dismissed.